Question and answer 145 concerns the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6. It reads as follows, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just by way of reminder, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have to do more directly with God, His name, His kingdom, His will. The fourth petition turns toward us. Give us our daily bread. We have God first, then us, and the fifth petition concerns us as well. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The answer goes on the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. By your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. This petition, as with the others, assumes various things. I'm going to look at three things this petition assumes. First, it assumes something we'd be in big trouble without. It assumes there is forgiveness with God. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, There is forgiveness with thee. So this teaches us that God has devised a way to deal with our sins, to forgive us of our sins, while all the while he remains just and holy, and yet we remain sinful. We're simultaneously just, righteous in God's sight because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and sinful. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, is actually gospel news. Verse 3 of Psalm 130 asks this question, If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Forgive us our trespasses, assumes there's forgiveness with God. Now, the answer to that question in Psalm 130, verse 3, If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is an obvious one. No one. If you understand what marking someone's iniquity means, it's easy to answer that question. To mark an inquiry, is to observe and keep what is observed for the purpose of carrying out that which is due, or to inflict punishment in the present or future. So if the Lord marked our iniquities, if the Lord counted our sins against us, if the Lord considered the guilt of our sins in light of his justice, the attack our sins are upon his holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his patience, his long suffering, if he executed strict justice upon us, here's the question, who could stand? And the answer is, well, if you put it that way, you know, no one. Who could make it through such an ordeal? If the Lord did this, even with the great saints of the Bible, could any of them stand? Could Noah stand if the Lord marked his iniquities against him? Noah got drunk. Moses, sinful anger toward the people of God, overcame him. David committed adultery. Thomas doubted the truthfulness of the resurrection of the Lord. Peter denied his Lord before heaven and earth. You see the point? The point's this. Even the best of God's saints could not stand if the Lord marked their iniquities. But the good news for us is that he does not mark the iniquities of all men, because there is forgiveness with God. Forgive us our trespasses assumes there is forgiveness with God. In other words, God doesn't mark every man's iniquity. God does not deal with everyone according to justice against them for their sins. God does not give everyone what they deserve. Some people on this earth are forgiven sinners. Others, their iniquities are being marked out. They're not fully punished for them now, but they will be someday if things don't change within them. Some people on this earth, however, are forgiven sinners. The Lord marks none of their sins, at least not against them in the sense intended by the psalmist. They were marked against someone, though. If we have forgiveness, and God is yet just, how could we be guilty and liable, justly liable to punishment, and not have our iniquities marked against us? Well, if somebody could get in between us and God as a mediator and take our guilt for us and be marked against for us, then that solves the dilemma. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord marked none of our sins as believers, but he sure marked his son. So this brings a question with this first assumption of this petition, the fifth petition. This assumes there is forgiveness with God. The question is this, are you a forgiven sinner? I didn't say, are you a sinner? I'm assuming we'll all acknowledge that. But are you a forgiven sinner? The Lord is all-seeing and all-knowing. He does not forget. He leaves no stone unturned, a figure of speech, of course. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So the question is, have you ever taken an internal inventory and compared the findings in your own heart and life with the righteous requirements of the law of God without shaving the edges of the law of God? It's similar to Psalm 143, 2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man is righteous. If one of God's servants could say this of himself, this is David, what about you? Have you ever come to that point where you would say, you know what? Don't enter into judgment with me. For in your sight, no man is righteous the way you require. Now, in an ultimate sense, and therefore his righteousness merits him divine favor. If you read the whole Bible, you have to qualify it sometimes. That's the way we ought to read that. Have you come to that position about, not others, about yourself? Have you ever come to the point that we many call the conviction of sin, the conclusion of the soul that all is not well? Not merely that I might not be as good as Christian or good a person as somebody else, but that I've got a polluted nature. And I've got polluted thoughts sometimes, and I've got polluted practice sometimes. Sometimes I do what I ought not to do, and other times I don't do what I should do. And even though we might call them little, you know, peccadilloes, small sins, they're small what's? They're small sins still. That's why I've said before, you know what? God is way better than we'll ever exhaust. We'll never exhaust the goodness of God. And we're way worse than we think. Way worse than we think. We should thank God that we have a finite knowledge of ourselves. That's why David said, forgive me of my hidden faults in Psalm 51. Now, these faults that David recognized were false, were hidden, not to God, but to David. David knew his own heart well enough that he had to say, look, I'm so polluted. I sin sometimes and don't even recognize it as sin. Forgive me of my hidden fault. So this conviction of sin, this conclusion of the soul that all is not well with our souls, is something we have to come to grips with And we need to get to that point. No, it doesn't look the same in everybody. But the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer assumes not only that God's does not mark the iniquities of some because there is forgiveness of sins with God, but those people are convinced that they're sinners in need of forgiveness. Secondly, the fifth petition assumes that true, genuine, real disciples of Christ sin. Our Father, who art in heaven, this is the prayer of a believer, forgive us our trespasses. So we could say this, the best of saints is still a sinner who is saved, and he therefore sins and needs forgiveness. And notice also the plural word trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. This implies more than one sin, and assuming the fourth petition entails daily prayer, which I think it does, the fifth does, because the fourth does, give us this day our daily bread, the things that we need. It seems to be a daily prayer, and it's all together. Assuming the fourth petition entails daily prayer and the fifth, this would mean that true believers have trespasses, plural, transgressions, plural, of God's law to confess daily. Now, sometimes we're not conscious of them. We don't sit there, recording in our minds all of our actions during the day and go, seven transgressions of the law of God. Sometimes we know it's high-handed mutiny. We do or say or think something we ought not to. It's pretty clear in our conscience. And you should wait until you go to bed to confess that sin, right? No, confess your sin as soon as you're conscious of it. But there are other times when our prayer just might be this, Lord, I am not going to sit here in prayer in your presence and say, there's no way I sinned today, so I don't need any. I don't need Christ today. I'm sure I have. Forgive me of my hidden faults. I'm worse than I realize. You're better than I will ever know. Please forgive me of my sins. So this assumes daily confession of sins. Third, this petition assumes that believers in Christ are sinned against. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Can you live with that? And note, it doesn't say, as we forgive those who trespass against us, then abominate, hate, despise, and separate ourselves from them the rest of our lives. Because if that were the case, see ya, right? I mean, if you deal with reality, a lot of times believers can sin and other believers can forgive them. But as soon as you sin against me, it's way, way different. Don't ever sin against me, by the way. Which I'm sure you already have. You're worse than you think you are, so I know you have probably hundreds of times. And probably me back to you as well. But this petition assumes that we are sinned against. Christians sin. Believers sin. They violate the law of God. They transgress his law. They need forgiveness from God through Christ and from others. So let's look at the answer of the catechism. The first part of the catechism answer is a commentary on forgive us our trespasses. It reads as follows. On the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. Okay, so corruption's even a bad thing according to the old catechism. Don't deal with us, in other words, according to divine justice. Because if you'd mark out our sins, we'd be in big trouble. Notice Psalm 32 and verse 2 verses, which is cited there. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So we could say this, for some men and women, God does not treat them as they deserve. Now, in one sense, we could say that about everyone. in light of our sins, you know, who can complain? That's in Lamentations 3, right? In light of our sins, there's nobody on the earth that complain about God being unjust toward us. The fact that we're living even outside of Christ on God's earth while sinning and guilty and ripe for judgment is mercy. But others, those that are forgiven, he doesn't give them what they earn, and he's not storing up anything for them in the future in terms of what they merit, because their sins are forgiven. Their transgression is forgiven. Their sin is covered, and the Lord does not impute iniquity to them. Doesn't mean he doesn't impute iniquity. It means he doesn't impute it to them. He does not deal with them, in other words, on the basis of justice. But upon what basis, then, does God not deal with some on the grounds of divine justice? If he doesn't deal with me as a believer or you a believer on the basis of divine justice, upon what basis is he dealing with me, not imputing my iniquities to us? Well, mercy and grace in Christ, or according to what Christ has done for me. On the basis of the blood of Christ, there's the answer. Because Christ has died for me, I can go to God in prayer with my sins, with my guilt, and plead forgiveness. Not based on my pleading, or forgiveness comes to me, not based on the fact that I am pleading, not to the degree of my sincerity. You weren't sincere enough. You were sincere, but real sincerity means 84 tears instead of 69 or 72. God doesn't forgive us based on whether or not he thinks we really mean that we're sorry, because then the basis would be the degree of our really meaning that we're sorry. I'll forgive you if you really, really mean it. That's the basis. Something internal to us. I don't want forgiveness based on that. Because sometimes even when I confess my sin, and if I was abstracted myself outside, and I was an onlooker looking in, and I knew about my real heart, sometimes I'd even wonder about my sincerity. Confess the insincerity then as sin and get forgiveness by Christ. God doesn't base his forgiveness upon us or toward us on the degree of anything subjective in us, but everything objective outside of us, namely Christ. That's the basis. It's not due to sincerity. It's not due to tears. It's not due to resolves that God forgives us of our trespasses. It is due to only one thing. And we sing this sometimes. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Forgive us our trespasses on the basis of the blood of Christ. Do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. Now, the second part of the Catechism answer is a commentary on as we forgive those who trespass against us. It says, by your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. Notice these crucial words. By your grace in our hearts. So forgiving others in this prayer is a sign of grace in the heart and can actually be a means of gaining assurance. Some of us were raised, I wasn't, by the way, where forgiveness might be given, but that aspect of revenge was still in your heart and mind, and it's only a matter of time before this so-called forgiveness turned into rage and a fight, okay? Not between my parents at all. It's between my wretched three brothers. I watch them do that all the time. Popcorn sometimes, soda, just watching them sin away. Go, I could never do that. All of us had probably done that. I did that. I lived like that as a kid. I, I probably lived like that as a young adult and didn't realize it. There's no grace in my heart to truly forgive others. But forgiveness of others, and maybe even this, forgiveness of other Christians is a sure sign of grace. Because when you think about it, you go, well, you know, my neighbor's a non-Christian. Of course, they were going to blow up at me and get mad at me and cuss and swear at me or whatever and get mad and sin. That's what they are. So it's the way it goes. But a Christian sinning against me? Forgiving others is a sign of grace in the heart and can be a means of gaining assurance. Then the Catechism concludes with these words. We sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. This is similar to the divine forgiveness, but very dissimilar as well. It is similar in that believers are not to mark the iniquities of those who have offended them, but to pardon and forgive them. It's very dissimilar in that when believers pardon and forgive those who have offended them, it is not on the basis of the blood of Christ, having necessarily covered their sins. Right? When God forgives us, it's on the basis of Christ having covered our sins, having dealt with our sins. When we forgive others, it's on the basis of, that's what we're told to do. So we can forgive an unbeliever and their sins not be forgiven by God. Ultimately, they're still being marked out by God, but we're not holding it against them. We're not marking their iniquities. We're hoping for their best. We're loving them because we are told to do that. So it's very dissimilar in that when believers pardon and forgive those who have offended them, it is not on the basis of the blood of Christ having necessarily covered those sins. When we tell somebody, okay, I forgive you, I won't hold it against you, we're not pronouncing absolution of guilt. Okay, absolution. There's a new word. We're not pronouncing that they're no longer guilty in God's sight. God can do that if they go to Christ. We can't do that. Divine forgiveness is based on the blood of Christ. Human forgiveness is based on the revealed will or command of God. Not marking out my iniquities, not marking out her iniquities or his iniquities sideways, horizontal, does not necessarily ensure that God is not marking out that person's iniquities. So you see the difference. Huge difference. For God to have forgive entails that his justice has been met by Christ for us. For us to forgive entails we have done what we're told. I sinned against you. You came to me. I acknowledge it. Please forgive me. You don't mark it out. You don't hold it against me. It doesn't affect our friendship. Now, sometimes sins can be so damaging. It can affect friendships. I understand that. But for God to forgive entails that his justice has been met by Christ for us. For us to forgive others entails we're being good Christians. We're doing what we're told. Confess your sins one to another. It's in the Bible someplace. It's in the New Testament. It's in one of the epistles. Is it Galatians 6? It's in the Bible. I know that much. What does that assume? Confess your sins one to another. Well, if they're Christians, that means they sin. And it means we are to forgive our brothers and sisters when they do so. So creaturely forgiveness does not pronounce the guilty one as forgiven based on what Christ has done for them. Divine forgiveness does. Merely saying, I forgive you, Pastor, for sinning, whatever the sin was, doesn't do anything with my relationship with God. Horizontal forgiveness is just horizontal forgiveness. What we ultimately need is the vertical forgiveness, and that's the difference. God forgives us by virtue of what Christ has done for us, we forgive others by virtue of what Christ does in us by his grace. Okay? He helps us do what we ought to do. We ought to forgive guilty parties who confess their sin. Now, here's my brief conclusion. Somebody's going to ask the question, what about the guilty party who doesn't confess their sins? That's a good question. Beyond the scope of the catechism, though. Forgive us. We can deal with it at least a little. If somebody doesn't acknowledge their sin, I should abominate and hate them and hope the wrath of God upon them, right? No, I should pity them. Depending on the sin and whether or not the person's a member of the church or not, I have to deal with it in a different way. I should wish well upon them, hope God's goodness upon them, and that the gift granting of the grace of repentance would be given to them, and a whole host of other things. Now, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. These words are both very comforting and ought to remind us how needy we are and how dependent upon God we are, not only for forgiving us by the grace of Christ, but for granting grace in us that we might forgive others. You ever been involved with, you don't have to answer this publicly, but church discipline? It's not the most pleasant thing to have to go through, you know. Somebody sins. Somebody recognizes this brother, this sister has sinned. They confront the person. The person doesn't acknowledge the sin. The person that confronts the brother or sister prays 1 week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, and then concludes, you know what, no repentance, no acknowledgement. This person is continuing in this sin. I'm going to get some witnesses. This is Matthew 18. Goes to that brother or sister. Brother or sister, is this true? Yes. Do you own it as sin? No. Are you going to repent? No. You have witnesses. Witnesses plead with the person. They won't. The person won't listen to the witnesses. Then what do? Then you take it to the church. And you very carefully and wisely communicate only what's necessary to the church, so that the church then has the responsibility to go to the erring brother or sister and confront them on the basis of these witnesses, plural. And then it doesn't go well. Then you have to do that last thing Jesus said. And it's never pleasant. Treat somebody as if they were an unbeliever. That's Matthew 18. If you've ever gone through that, you know, it's not pleasant. It's not fun. But when somebody that was the person disciplined by the church starts trying to come back and talks to the pastor or maybe members in the church privately, I've repented. I think I'm repenting. I've been very encouraged. And it gets to the point where the person's life has shown the fruits of repentance. You know what the church should do? Church should say, that's not good enough. I need more. You need to squirm out there for a while. You need to stay away from us and the means of grace so you can learn your lesson. Is that what the church should do? If a church did that to me, I'd leave. If they had already excommunicated me, I'd say, fine, I'm going elsewhere. That's just cruel. If a person truly repents and shows the fruits of repentance, you know what we should do? Start dancing. No, we're not going to dance. We don't dance, honey. You dance with my dad. We should rejoice and say, brothers and sisters, here's the news. So-and-so has repented, and we've asked questions, and we've given it a week or two or a month or however long, and there's glorious fruits. That's what should be done, and that's by grace. God works grace in his people to know somebody who once was with them, then got cast out, and then is being called back by God. That's grace in the heart to say, hallelujah, come in our midst, take the supper again, come over to our house for lunch on the Lord's Day, stay as long as you want, you know, things like that. But it's in all of us to hold grudges, to seek revenge, to give others what is due them. You did this to us, we're going to do this to you. See what it feels like. I don't want to be treated that way after I sin and repent. These tendencies of the soul, grudges, revenge, giving people their due, unless tempered by grace, tend toward bitterness and hatred. And the people that do that really need to investigate their own hearts. We have to constantly remember that God has forgiven us freely, entirely, and often. And if we were better confessors of our sins, more often, okay? This thought will train our souls to be temperate, to be moderate, and to be self-restrained toward others, not flying off the handle every time someone does something against us. I hope you're not like that, by the way. Am I like that? I don't think I am. I think if I was like that, you'd know. If I had a mega church, you wouldn't know. I could hide it. I can't hide anything here. Bummer. This thought will train our souls to be temperate, moderate, and self-restrained toward others who might sin against us, not flying off the handle every time they do something wrong against us. The best example of this, by the way, is our Savior while he walked the face of the earth. He constantly did what was pleasing to the Father while countless people constantly offended him, often, yet he never flew off the handle against them. Our Lord has grace, by the way, to not only forgive us, but he has grace to help us forgive others, and we need both. Let's pray. Lord, please help us. We thank you that there's forgiveness with you. Without it, you mark our iniquities, and your justice would end up chasing us down and winning, and we'd be condemned. But the fact that you don't impute our sins to us, mark them against us, and treat us according to your justice means that you have designed and devised and revealed a way for our sins to be dealt with and for us to be forgiven. And we know this as the gospel, the good news that our Lord Jesus assumed our nature duties and responsibilities and liabilities that he might bring us to the safe presence of God. Give us also that grace in our hearts to be patient with others, to be forgiving toward others, and merciful toward others. Bless the supper, our singing as well, for your glory and our good we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.